Welcome everybody to Westwood. So glad that you're here in all of our sites and venues and online. And if you're our guest today, special welcome to you. We're in the middle of a series called Reset, when you need a fresh start. I was reminded of the practical power of a reset a couple weeks ago. I was in our backyard playing football with my son and a bunch of his buddies. I was drafted as all-time quarterback. Their goal was to make teams even, and my goal was to not pull a hamstring. And in the middle of the game, there was a rules dispute, and it got hot. Until the moment that one of my son's friends came and said, "Let's just do it over." And everything was reset. All was well and fine and good in the backyard again, and the boys had smiles on their faces. It was so awesome to just experience that. It's a symbol of life. In life, we need resets, and we are centering around a God who is the God of the reset, who offers us fresh starts all the time, every single day. It's been a great series so far, and today the title of my message is The Food That You Eat. And I want to invite you to take out your program, where in it you'll find some teaching notes if you'd like to take a note, and that may serve your remembering what you've heard even in this time today throughout the week that we have. This title got me to thinking, we put a lot of energy into the food that we eat. Here's just a couple observations. First, I found a study called the American Time Use Survey. And I learned that the average American spends 67 minutes per day eating. And that equates to 407 and a half hours per year. So you're gonna eat about 16 days of your life straight. We also have fun with our food. Another observation, we go to restaurants and experiment with new genres. Out of that has emerged this term foodie, that people self-proclaim themselves as, which I've found is a definition of a person who has an ardent interest in food and who eats food not only out of hunger and necessity, but due to interest or hobby. Some of you may be foodies. We celebrate around food, we gather, and when we share meals together, it grows our relationships. And then sometimes there's food resets, detoxes. Like the Whole30, have you heard of this before? The Whole30, real briefly, is about eating whole, simple, and unprocessed foods and not eating foods that might cause your body inflammation, like sugar, grains, beans, dairy, and especially no junk. A couple of years ago, another couple here at Westwood and my wife Courtney decided that we were going to do this together, and I want to just be clear, our wives decided that we as husbands would participate with them. And we thought it was a great idea for them to do. Now, about week one, I'm in the middle of it, and I learned that at that point in this detox, the craving and urge and longing for sugar gets so intense that it creates something called hangry. Have you heard this before? You're so hungry, it makes you angry. Maybe you've experienced that today already. But one night in that first week, I took the garbage out to the garage because I knew what was in the garage. Cupcakes that were left over from Christmas. And as I walked back to the door that led to our house, I saw a great opportunity. And so I grabbed said cupcake, inserted the whole thing in my mouth, and then the door opened to our house, and there stood Courtney watching me do the whole thing. Needless to say, after the cupcake incident, I needed to commit myself, but I also found solace because my friend was on a business trip, and while he was there, he ate 7 pieces of pizza. So I'm like, okay, buddy, we're not alone supporting them. We're gonna do this together. But I lost like 20 pounds and I didn't realize the inflammation that was in my body was connected to what I was eating, and it was so interesting to me. We're a society that's invested in what we eat. And it's an important thing to have a healthy relationship with the food that we eat because it affects the body that God has given to us. Now that's an important topic, but it's not the focus of today's message. It's not what today's reset is all about, because Jesus uses the metaphor of food to draw us into a deeper reset than we expect. So I have a reset question for us today, and that's this. Are you feeding yourself in a way that satisfies your deepest longing? Now we're going to see today that Jesus takes a crowd of people, just like you and I, through an interaction, through physical food to a deeper place, and the deeper place is their soul. And he'll show us that there's two kinds of food. There's the food that we eat physically that energizes our bodies, but there's food that will energize our soul, and that is his utmost concern as we journey. And here's the message. What we long for most is found in Jesus. I want to share a story with you just to illustrate. And there was a fly in my ear. I don't know if you saw that. Okay, I'm back. Just a quick story to illustrate. I have a new friend here at Westwood. His name is Matt, and Matt emailed me after a message that was shared here in March. Just a little bit of background of his story. He grew up in church, but as his life emerged early in life, he decided that he was going to be an atheist and was very strong in that belief. He has been coming to Westwood with his family since October for about a year, and God has been working in his life beyond that to draw him a little closer, to pursue this sense of longing that he couldn't deny, and it's brought him here. After a worship service in March, he emailed me and he said these words, "Something happened today when we prayed at the end of our service that I cannot describe, and I don't know what to do with it, and I just want to thank you all." And I thought, okay, something's going on here. So I invited him to meet, and over the course of a couple months, we met together. He read some books. He went through an experience that we have here called Life Transformed, which is about the core of Christian faith and following Jesus. And then we met again in May. And in May, at that point, he was ready for the reset. And Matt, after God had drawn him for so long and spoken directly to the core of his longing, said yes to Jesus, and he received him as his Lord and Savior. And it was a beautiful moment. And he reflected on that and shared with me these words, "I now view the world in my life through a whole new lens. Where I used to see existence as brief and finite, something to merely be endured and survived for the duration of a typical human lifespan, I now see more beauty, more joy, and more purpose than I had previously thought possible. And I can now state with confidence that death is not my end. Through God's grace, we have been given a gift, the promise of unconditional love and eternal life, and suddenly my life's ordinary moments and events have begun to feel extraordinary. I can see signatures of our God in every traffic jam, every thunderstorm, every workday, and every chuckle of one of my young kids." Isn't that beautiful? That's what God does. He sets eternity in the human heart, and he speaks to that longing and draws us closer to him. And Matt's story is an example of that, and how we can find in Jesus a life to the full and a bigger purpose that lasts for all of eternity as he draws us into him, because what we long for most is found in Jesus. In John chapter 6, where we've been for the last few weeks, we watch an interaction today where Jesus has an interaction with a crowd and he resets them. We've had a couple great messages in this chapter, John 6, that have been given by Pastor Joel, about the fears that we face and the hope we long for. And I just want to encourage you, perhaps you're new, we want you to know that if you miss a Sunday, you can go back on our website and watch those messages, and I would encourage you to do so. Where we pick up the story in John chapter 6, something happened the day before the interaction that we're going to read, and that something was Jesus performed a miracle by taking 2 fish, 5 loaves, miraculously multiplying them and feeding well over 5,000 people that day. And this crowd of people had seen it. The next day, though, they wake up and realize the disciples and Jesus are gone. They don't know where he went. They don't know how he got there. And so they set off on a search party for him, and they find him in a city nearby called Capernaum that's across the Sea of Galilee. And what follows is an incredible interaction. When they find him, they ask him a set of 3 questions, and Jesus gives a set of 3 answers. And what happens is they come a little bit closer and a little bit closer and a little bit closer as Jesus speaks to the longing of their heart, and then he gives them the reset with some beautifully life-giving words that have captivated the human race for thousands of years. And we're going to see those in just a moment. But we don't want to miss the interaction, because there's a lot of truth to that too. And we start in verse 25. When the crowd asks their first question, it says, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?'" Now, this crowd was captivated and they were intrigued by Jesus, and they were beginning to understand that he was no ordinary human being. Perhaps the story of what happened the night before began to circulate as they were interacting with each other, and what happened the night before was Jesus walked on water to get to the boat that his disciples were in. They had seen the miracle of the feeding of them as 5,000 the day before, and it's no surprise that as a result, they were hooked on Jesus. They were captivated. And I wonder, as you sit here, or whatever venue that you're in, or as you watch online, are you captivated? Are you captured by this Jesus? By his life, his teachings, his what he invites you into. My guess is somewhat because you're here. And what Jesus wants to do is invite you a little bit closer. And he spoke into their and our intrigue in verses 26 and 27 when he says, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Now, there's a phrase here that's important that we hear, and it's "very truly I tell you." In other translations of the scriptures, it has Jesus saying here, "Truly, truly I say unto thee." And what Jesus is saying, hey everybody, double truth. Listen in to what I'm about to say. And as he's doing so, he's drawing them a little bit closer, and he says, "I believe gracefully, you're only here because I fed you. But there's something more. Come a little bit closer. You only want what I can do for you right now, but I'm telling you there is more." And what he says to them and to us is, it's not about what I can do for you, it is about who I am for you. He knows me too well. He knows you too well. He knows that we're prone as human beings to feed ourselves with that food that he says that spoils. It's beyond just physical food that we eat. It's the cars that will rust. It's the new technology that we get excited about that's going to be replaced on Monday. It's the money that comes and goes that's unsettled in our pockets, and we drift toward thinking that this food that spoils is going to satisfy the longing that God has placed within us to begin with. And what Jesus is saying is there's really only one thing. And again, he says, come a little bit closer. The crowd's intrigue continues in verse 28 when they ask him, okay, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Now, this crowd was mostly Jewish, and as a result, they were familiar with the Jewish law. And I want you to pay attention to the plurality of the word works in the question that they ask. Because as a result of who they were and what they knew, they were prone to believe that if they just did enough stuff that was right and good, that God would approve them, that he would love them, that he would see them. And what the crowd did not understand was the new way that Jesus was coming to inaugurate. And that new way is summarized by the word grace, that there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. If we just did enough good stuff, God will approve us and love us. Do you ever wrestle with that idea? I know it rears its ugly head in me even sometimes. If I just align myself enough with the life of Jesus, then maybe God will love me more. Now, what Jesus says in verse 29 to them is this: the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. Jesus does something very subtle but very significant. When the crowd asks plural with the word works, Jesus replies singular with the one thing, the work. Don't miss that. And what was the work? To believe in the one that he has sent. What Jesus is saying is, it's not about the list of stuff that you do. It's about who I am for you. Now, I want to ask a question of exploration. How would you define that word believe that we read there? To believe in the one that he has sent. The word that's used in the New Testament shows up all over the New Testament scriptures, and it's here in this passage. Is in original Greek, pistuo, and it's the verb form of faith in the original language. Now walk with me in a little journey of exploration, because there's meaning that I think God has for us here. Now as we translate this word faith into English, there's no verb in the English language to faith. And so we have to believe, or another comparative translation is to trust. And what Jesus is calling out is that there's a lot here. And what he's saying, and what God is saying to us, is it's not about holding correct information. It's not about the right theological construct is most important. It's not a casual thing. It's not knowing about Jesus, but instead it's knowing him personally. To believe, to trust, to have faith in Jesus is a choosing of our will. It's volitional. It's an action word that equates to knowing Jesus personally, to what faith really means. And it is the action that ordinary human beings like you and me take to secure our life with Jesus for eternity and right now. That's the action, and it's very simple. It's not about the list. It's not about the list. It's about believing, trusting, putting all of our hope in Jesus, as we sang before. So have you put your trust in Jesus as the one thing? And if so, and I believe if not, can you just get rid of the list and start in a different frame of reference and believe that Jesus will bring you all things? That's what he's inviting us into. Now the curiosity continues, and they ask a question in verse 30. What sign then will you give to us that we may see it and believe you? Now, keep in mind that this crowd was there for that miracle. And if I'm Jesus, I might not be as patient as he is. He's just given them a sign. I'd kind of like to say, hey, everybody, do you remember yesterday in that equation that I kind of invited you into? It was you plus me plus two fish plus five loaves of bread equals I fed over 5,000 of you. Thankfully, Jesus does not respond that way. But what happens is this crowd yet again illustrates our human condition. What we want more is we want more of the confirmation of the specifics than Jesus himself. Reminds me of an old story of a guy who was driving to church one Sunday morning. And while he passed towards church, he passed a donut shop. And this individual was a man of prayer. And so he prayed, God, if it be your will for me this morning to have a donut, please open up a parking space right in front of the front door. Then I will know that it's a sign from you that you want me to have a donut this morning. Sure enough, on his seventh time around the block, there was a spot right there for him to have a donut, and he did. Now, I share that fictional story to illustrate, I believe it's in me and it's in us that we want God to give us the specifics more than we want Jesus himself. And what God says is, trust me, I'll make your path straight. I'll fill in the specifics day by day. It's human to want the specifics, but Jesus is calling us into something more. Here's what he says in verses 32 and 33. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Imagine hearing that for the first time that day. This was a new message for these people. And maybe today it's a new message from you, that there's a bread coming to you that gives life, and it gives life to the whole world. The key word here is not bread, but it's the location from which it comes from. The bread that we are longing for is something different. And what Jesus is saying is, it's not about the sign or the specifics. I am all you need. That's the bread of life. Jesus has been drawing them closer and closer and closer to get them ready for the reset. And then we hear their words in verse 34 when they say, sir, always give us this bread. And then he gives them these words that are incredibly life-giving that we pick up thousands of years later, and we can receive that same life today. Verses 35 through 40. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. This is the first of seven statements in the Gospel of John that we'll find in which Jesus begins with these two words, I am. And as he does that, he's not declaring characteristics that he carries. He's declaring that he's God. And that he will give us all that we've longed for all of our life. And through being the bread of life, in their life, in my life, and in your life, Jesus is offering to do three things in us when we trust in him is that. The first is this: Jesus meets the deepest longing of your soul. Sir, always give us this bread, they say. They're ready, they're eager. They're longing, and Jesus' response again is incredible. When you come and when you believe, you will never hunger or never thirst. These words, hunger and thirst, are all over the arc of the Bible, and they describe more than just being thirsty for liquid, more than being hungry for physical food. It's a spiritual hunger and thirst that God has planted in us all that will not be satisfied any other place than our Jesus, that he's come to bring us life. It's a longing that we have that sometimes pokes its head to say, is there anybody behind all of this cosmos that we're living in? And the answer is yes. And that somebody behind this cosmos that you're living in knows your name and invites you to know him as the bread of your life. The second is this: Jesus will never let you go. He will never let you go. Hear these words: whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I shall lose none of all those he's given. Human relationships can fail. Friendships can grow distant. The kids grow up and move out. Our jobs change, and our physical sense of security can break. But what Jesus is saying is that with him, you are never alone. In all of your ordinary mundane moments and all of your spectacular, Jesus is right there with you, and he's actively not just holding you one day, but right now he's holding you every single moment. I just wonder, where in your life do you need the reminder that there's a God who holds it all together and holds you? I'm confident that there's a place in your life that that reminder would be really helpful for you right now. He will never let you go for all of eternity. And thirdly, Jesus gives you a never-ending life. Listen to these words again. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Now, if I could just make a captain obvious observation in this moment, all of us have life, physical life, right? We woke up this morning, we're breathing air, we have blood coursing through our veins. Jesus is not saying that life here. God has given us our physical life, but what Jesus is saying here is not that bios life in the scriptures. Jesus is saying, I will give you a zoe life in the original language. And what that means is an eternal life that will never end, a life that's described in the scriptures as a life of glorious and indescribable joy, and a life to the full that we will have in all of its fullness one day, but we can live in right now today in our average ordinary Sunday and our Monday and our Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and every day beyond. That life is offered to you. So I want to ask you this question again. Are you feeding yourself in a way that satisfies your deepest longing? Jesus is what we most long for, and it's found in him. And I want to go back briefly to the question that the crowd asks, one of them, because I think it's helpful to take all of what we've learned here and know what we do next. And the question that they ask is, what must we do? What must we do to satisfy the deepest longings of our experience as human beings? And Jesus pairs all of what they think down into two simple words, and it's this: it's arrive and believe. It's arrive and believe. Now, the word arrive, I want to draw that out. Multiple times we hear a phrase, whoever comes to me. This phrase, comes to me, can be translated as well as whoever arrives at me. Whoever arrives is Jesus, the Son of God, Savior of our souls. And secondly, whoever believes, again, a choosing of our will to say yes, to cross a spiritual line, to align our life as it is, not as it should be, with a Jesus who takes us into a whole new glorious future that's beautiful and incredible and full. It's arrive and believe, and it's open to all, and you're all welcome to come and arrive and believe, and I'm welcome to come and arrive and believe. And as we do so, we get an opportunity to come to the table where we hold symbolically bread and we hold symbolically a cup. And I want to give you just a couple resets as we do so that are important, because there's a couple meanings here that I really want to drive at to close, and that's this. As followers of Jesus, we arrive and believe every single day, every single moment. That's the first reset I want to invite you into. Arrive and believe every day. The most frequent promise that God gives us in all of the scriptures is that he's with us. We're not alone. And he's giving us actively everything that we need. And one of the things that we've learned and we hear from time to time, I know personally, is that when I'm practicing the awareness of the presence of God in my average ordinary moments, everything changes. But I'll confess to you that I'm not as good at that as I want to be. I'm prone as a human being to compartmentalize my life, to begin my morning with prayer, and to not pray all the time, to not pray regularly as I want to. And I'm working at that. I'm prone to miss the everyday moments that Jesus has in front of me sometimes. It's a lifelong, daily, and hourly journey connected to him, pursuing the food that lasts, not the food that spoils. God's desire is that we have that life in which we'll never hunger and never thirst again, not someday, but today. And so to practice that, there's a lot of ways to do it. But if I can simply give you a couple things to think about this week, it's two. It's prayer first, and it's reading the scriptures. Now, I want to share an idea with you that I've picked up from my friend and fellow pastor here, Kevin Klingbeil, who's our next pastor, our Next Steps pastor. And it's the one-minute prayer. And what's behind this idea is before you go into anything that you do, we say stop briefly and pause and say a one-minute prayer. Doesn't mean it needs to be 60 seconds long and perfect, but it's just a simple recognition. God, you're here. I know you're present. You'll give me everything that I need in this moment when I'm driving, when I'm at work, when I'm in a conversation that may be difficult, when I'm facing insurmountable odds, and when I'm just ordinarily going about my life, maybe even eating. One-minute brief prayer. To recognize the presence of God. When I've done that, everything shifts for me. And I realize I'm living in an eternal moment right now. And the second piece is also simple, and it's just daily reading of the Bible. It's the most impactful thing that followers of Jesus can do to grow in faith. If we want to know someone's intention for their relationship with us, we have to know what their word is. And God has given us his word. And we see his intention, we see his best, we see the plans that he's made for us in full high definition color through the scriptures. And as we read, God's there with us, he'll prompt us, he'll grow us, he'll give us everything that we need. Pray and read the scriptures. And if you're interested in taking a step in reading the scriptures right in your program, there's a Bible reading plan for you that you can go about this week with that's connected to what we're sharing in this morning. That's the daily reset. But there's one more reset I want to invite some of you into today. And that's a big reset. It's the reset of for all of eternity arriving and believing in Jesus as the bread of your life. Perhaps you're like my friend Matt and you're sitting here or wherever you might be and you're just feeling this longing, this tugging, this pull. You don't know what to do with it. May I submit an idea humbly to you? I don't believe that's by chance. I believe that's God speaking to you now. To invite you in, to arrive in belief, to have your eternity with him secured, and to live an abundant life, a full life, a life of indescribable and glorious joy right here and now. So will you cross that line today? Will you put your trust in Jesus as you come to this table? You're invited. He won't turn you away. He's motivated by a deep love pursuing you every moment of your life. And this could be that moment in which you say, yes, Jesus, I give you my life. I'm gonna lead us in prayer. And if you're interested in praying that prayer, just as a symbol, an expression of your heart to say yes to Christ, I invite you to pray with me as we come to this table. Would you join me? God, we thank you for moments like this where we share together with you. You say where two or three or more are gathered, you're here and you speak. And we believe that you've been speaking. You've been speaking to some hearts today and drawing them, perhaps for a long time. And God, if there be some who are having that maybe indescribable tug at their heart now, would you give them what they need to say yes, of courage and strength? And friends, if that's you, I just invite you to simply pray. Jesus, I come to you as I am. In my brokenness and my togetherness. I recognize you are the bread of life. I trust you. I believe in you. I follow you as Lord today, and I receive you Make me whole, God. And for all of us, as we seek to follow you to the best of our abilities, Jesus, remind us right now through this table, the bread and the cup, and every moment as we go about this journey that you're with us and you are giving us all that we need and we will never hunger nor thirst. We receive you, Jesus, with gratitude for who you are, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.